Hopefully you all brought Bibles, or you have a device that has a Bible app on it that you use frequently, I hope. If you do not have a Bible and you'd like one, or like to use one, there are like a dozen back there on the table. And I will make sure that they are back there each and every week, so feel free to grab one as you come in. If you don't own a Bible and you would like one, come talk to me. I'll make sure we get you one and get one in your hands. So notes, sheets are getting passed around. Some of you guys may have also seen the fall scripture memory plan going around. Now, there's not enough here for everyone to take one, so take one if you want one. And then there are also there's 10 in each. Your small groups will have them as well. So, Luke did that Word document that I sent you that had the fall scripture memory plan on it. Did that make it onto the slides? No. That was the one that had all 16 weeks. There was one that looked like this. It was a Word document. Okay. Anyway, Luke is going to be putting that up on the screen real quick. Over the summer, we had... Was it seven of you guys? How many people were at the Verse dinner last week? Was it seven? Yeah, I think it was seven. And for kind of a congratulations or award, we had a fun Verse dinner prior to the skating party last week. And I was just really impressed to see right off the bat that there were at least seven of you guys that were committing scripture to memory and working towards hiding it in your heart. Now, this coming semester, we are going to be starting a scripture memory plan that was designed by the Navigators. This was called a topical memory system, and we're going to be doing the first 12 verses of this. And as I talk, in your email, you're going to see not only the list of all the verses, but you're going to see on the back a kind of a description of why these things are important. The topical memory system is titled that way because with each memory verse that we're working on, there's going to be a topic. It's kind of like that hook in the water that's going to help you remember it when you need it. And the first section of scripture that we're working on is not Christ the Center. Hold on, y'all. I apologize. Well, Christ the Center is the first section. So anyway, there's a wheel on the back, and this is talking about the Christian life and what it looks like. Christ has got to be the center of our lives. Then the wheel around the outside is our action, the obedience to Christ. And then the spokes, the vertical spokes are our relationship with God, and the horizontal spokes are going to be our relationship with man. And scripture memory, for me, started when... You know, when I was in elementary school, I started memorizing scripture, but it really didn't start to hit home until I was about end of high school and into college. And so it's a discipline that I wish I would have gained earlier in life or started working on. And I just want to give you guys a few bits of encouragement in memorizing scripture. Some of you are thinking, man, I got school. I don't have like enough room in the sponge up here to memorize scripture. But I assure you that you do, because attitude really does make the entire difference on this. Being confident that as you memorize, as you lift weights, that spiritual muscle will grow and get bigger. And this, you'll be able to develop this as a skill. Memorizing scripture will help you to have victory over sin in your life. It'll help you to have confidence in your witnessing. And scripture memory, like I said before, it'll help you stay spiritually fit. You know, you will see opportunities come up as you have opportunities to teach and conversation and witnessing. You're going to see many different opportunities and why scripture is going to come into play and be helpful for that. Plus, it's a command that we're to hide God's word in our heart so that we don't sin against God. How many of you guys have ever tried to memorize a verse before? Okay, many of you guys have. If you haven't ever tried to memorize a verse before, that's okay. It's a time to start. And let me give you some hints of ways that have really been helpful to me. Good times to memorize scripture. Good times to go over scripture memory. Instead of like picking up your phone and like, you know, keep doing this until you like your eyes fall asleep at night, why don't you just sit there, turn everything off, and sit there and try to go over the scripture memory that you're working on that week. What you'll find is oftentimes you'll wake up thinking about that scripture as well, and then you can use the morning to memorize scripture too. But you're thinking, well, that's cool, AJ, you're telling me a time of the day to do it, But how do I do it? Well, we've got a short verse to start off with, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Christ the center. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is about Christ being the center of our lives. And what I would recommend is you read this verse to yourself 10 times out loud. Okay? I've read it 10 times aloud. Good. Okay. Now I'm going to take that first section of scripture. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. I'm going to try to do that 10 times in my head. If I need to look down and glance at it, that's okay. But I'm going to do that 10 times. And then I'm going to look at that last section. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And I'm going to do that 10 times. So once we've done it 10, 10, and 10, or if it's a longer verse, maybe it's going to be 10, 10, 10, and 10. But you're going to get it. And then that next day is just review. And the next day is just review. And this is one way that I think that if you will commit to just reading it out loud, and if you will give scripture memory 90 seconds a day, you guys can memorize every verse on this sheet before the end of the semester. And I'm going to have a big party at my house for you guys. We had 7 people. It was a great time. But I'd love to see every single one of you there. I'd love to see, yeah, all of you guys there. I'd like to see, you know, which of these classes of students has the highest percentage of involvement. But be on the lookout for different information about scripture memory in your weekly email. If you guys have questions, please come talk to me. If this sheet isn't your thing, if you don't think you can hold on to this sheet for 4 or 5 months, we also have verse cards that are going to be in your small groups. There's also some on the back table. Verse cards are little perforated cards that you can put in a plastic sleeve, which are also back there. And you can keep those in your pocket. So you can pull them out anytime. You're on the bus. You're waiting at a stoplight. You just have some time to kill. You know, sitting in a doctor's office or dentist office, you can pull it out and read it and just go over your scripture memory. Just using that dead time, I think you'll find will be super, super valuable. I'll also be sending this out through the Remind app. How many of you all, when I say Remind for LifePoint Student Ministry, have no idea what I'm talking about? Ooh, that's kind of awkward if you were to raise your hand, right? Well, if you haven't, at the end of, come talk to me. I want to make sure that you're getting any updates from me. For example, like if we had to cancel Frisbee, which we're not. We're going to have Frisbee this Wednesday night. So for those of you guys can come, hopefully you'll be there, 6:30 to 8:30. But there's other things that we'll be communicating out, like the scripture memory for the week. If that's a quick way for you to glance down and say, oh yeah, I can go there, open it up, and I know which verse I'm supposed to be working on that week, then great. I'm going to use every means I can to help you guys. Because I think that it is there's not much that could be more important than committing to this discipline right now. All right, I have beat that horse pretty thoroughly, so I'm going to just make sure there's no other announcements that I need to share with you guys. I think we got all that. I should have a fancy-looking student ministry calendar officially out in the coming weeks. There was one in the email. It was colorful. Janet liked it. I still wanted to tweak some things before I officially published it. It didn't meet Joanna's standards. By the way, Joanna is a graphic design. Yes. So if it doesn't meet Joanna's standards, you know, I don't know. Anyway. All right, guys. So this semester, we are going to be learning. I'm going to be teaching through the Gospel of Mark. Luke, if you wouldn't mind getting the video cued and ready to go, but not yet pressing play. The Gospel of Mark is one of my favorites. It is a short gospel, and it is action-packed. It's one that I think gets to, it's divided into 3 easy sections, and I think we're going to be able to cover all 16 chapters within the semester and hopefully keep it flowing. Something that you're also going to see this semester and throughout the school year is that we're going to sprinkle in some topical lessons for you guys. I think that's really important. You guys really thrived at that at the end of the school year. And so look, next week, there is going to be a box in the back with some note cards. There are some topics that are rolling around in your mind. Maybe you don't want to say, hey, small group leader, I'd really like to talk about, I don't know, whatever the tough topic could be. There's going to be a box back there. I would encourage everyone, just put down a topic and throw it in there. And the ones that we have the most of are the ones that I think are really relevant that we should hit first. We're going to do that. So we're going to try to hit one of those once a month. So not only are we going through the Gospel of Mark, but we're going to try to make sure that we're hitting on things that you guys may be struggling with. So it's the Gospel of Mark, short one, Very exciting, a lot of action going on, and I think you'll see that through the language as we read it today. But I've asked Luke to play the first minute and 30 seconds of the Bible Project kind of synopsis on the Gospel of Mark.
The Gospel according to Mark. It's one of the first accounts of the life of Jesus, and our earliest historical traditions link this book to a Christian scribe named Mark, or John Mark. He was a co-worker with Paul and a close partner with Peter. And in fact, an ancient church historian named Papias, he recalls that Mark had collected all of the eyewitness accounts and memories of Peter and then shaped them into this account. But Mark didn't just randomly throw the pieces together. He's carefully designed this story of Jesus. In the first line of the book, Mark makes this claim about Jesus. It's the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, what's interesting is that this is the only time Mark is going to tell you what he thinks. For the rest of the book, he's going to influence you by simply putting Jesus' actions and words in front of you and showing you how other people react to him. Now, Mark's designed the story of Jesus as a drama with three acts. The first one set in Galilee, the third one is set in Jerusalem, and the second act shows Jesus on the way from one place to the other. And each of the acts focuses on repeated theme. So in Act 1, everybody's blown away by Jesus, and they're wondering, who is this Jesus? In Act 2, it's the disciples who are struggling to understand what it means for Jesus to be the Messiah. And then in Act 3, we watch the surprising paradox of how Jesus becomes the Messianic King. Let's just dive in, and you'll see how it unfolds.
All right, thank you so much. So tonight we're going to be looking at the central truth of Jesus being the Son of God, and he has come to establish a kingdom of spiritual transformation. How many of you guys have ever been to the Magic Kingdom? Some of you? All right, who's been to King's Island? All right, maybe a national park. Have been to a national park? Or even Brown County. Brown County's got the signs too. So what did you see on the way to these wonderful places? You saw signs along the road like, hey, you're 40 miles away. Hey, turn right and you're going to be there. Signs telling you where to turn to arrive safely at the most magical place on earth. Or signs just simply telling you how much further you had to go to arrive at that beautiful national park. Now, how many of you guys have seen that really pretty brown sign saying there's 40 more miles to Brown County and stopped and took a picture? Nobody does that. Nobody takes a picture of that sign saying that we're almost there. You may have stopped at the entrance or the gate to one of these parks or amusement parks, but not really at those road signs. And why is that? Why don't people just take pictures of the road signs on the way? Why? Because they're boring? Because they're not the real thing, right? Because it's silly to celebrate the sign when you're almost there and you can celebrate the thing that it's pointing to. So as we begin our study of the Gospel of Mark, we are going to see John the Baptist, and as he saw his ministry as the sign pointing to someone much greater than himself, someone whose sandals he wasn't even worthy to bend down and untie. John the Baptist, like many of the other prophets in the Old Testament, point us away from themselves and toward the coming Messiah, Jesus. So what are some of the greatest kingdoms in the history of the world? Just shoot it out. You guys are smart. You're in high school. What are some of the greatest kingdoms ever established here on earth? Yes. Rome was a good one. Anything else come to mind? Josiah? British Empire was another one that came to mind. Babylonia. Okay.
USA. America.
All right. What made those kingdoms what made those kingdoms so great? Luke. Democracy, some of them, yes. Power, military. Democracy is a good one, though. Sometimes money. So Jesus began his ministry proclaiming good news about the arrival of a kingdom. But in contrast to the great empires of the world, what kind of kingdom did Jesus establish? An everlasting kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom of spiritual transformation. So there, we are going to start with that. Hopefully you all have Bibles. I need some volunteers going to read the first eight verses of Mark chapter 1. So I'm going to, verses 1 through 3. Who wants to read verses 1 through 3? Raise your hand, please. All right, 1 through 3. 4 through 5. Who wants to read 4 and 5? 4 and 5. And 6 through 8. Yes, thank you. All right. Go ahead, Max.
The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ. In the third night, Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you,
So we see here in the Gospel of Mark, it just begins abruptly. It's like shooting out of a cannon. Mark cuts to the chase. He skips the birth narrative of Jesus, but unlike Matthew and Luke, and barrels directly into the ministry of John the Baptist, who came to prepare the way for the Messiah, just as the prophets had promised, as you look back in Isaiah 40. That's what this is quoting. It says in verse 2, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. Now, why did John the Baptist quote Isaiah 40? Well, like the people of God in Isaiah's day, the people of Israel were living in captivity under the Roman rule. In ancient Israel, this was a sign of God's judgment. In Isaiah 40, God comforted his exiled people by promising to redeem them through a world-renewing display of his glory. John the Baptist essentially prophesied that Jesus would bring about the redemption and renewal that Isaiah prophesied. This is why John preached repentance. Jesus would establish the kingdom Isaiah 40 is talking about. Therefore, people must repent because things will never be the same. So, Mark is unflinchingly focused on emphasizing and demonstrating who Jesus is and what it looks like to follow him. John the Baptist's ministry and message centers on these two things. So, let's compare and contrast John's baptism with the baptism that Jesus would bring. What was the purpose of each? What was the purpose of John the Baptist's baptism? We're going to see it here. Look through here. Verse 4. Baptism of... Yeah. Thank you. Great. And then as we see in verse 8, I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with... Holy Spirit, great job, guys. Okay, we're going to work on this because this is something I like to be interactive. I don't want you guys to fall asleep on me. So you'll see questions throughout the lessons as I teach. So what can we learn about Jesus and his kingdom from John's preaching? If we look at verses 7 and 8, what are we going to learn about Jesus? So when God called Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, I have a lot of notes here that I've read some commentaries. God called Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt from the burning bush. He commanded him to remove his sandals because he was standing on holy ground. Now, untying someone's sandal, that was meant for like a Gentile slave. So for John the Baptist to say, hey, this guy, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals, that's putting himself very, very low. And so John's description of the Messiah in verse 8 looks back to this story. Of redeeming the people out of slavery in Egypt. So John proclaimed a baptism of repentance, we know that, calling people to prepare for the coming of the Lord. Jesus is the Lord, and so he baptizes with the Holy Spirit. John's baptism called people to turn away from sin, but Jesus would ultimately accomplish our forgiveness through his death and resurrection. Let's talk about the word repentance. What does repentance mean? What does it mean to repent? Anyone? Yes, Lauren. That is a good way to describe that, to be sorry for what you did. When you repent of something that you did, you're changing your mind about something. So repentance means to change one's mind. It involves a deliberate turn from sin, the way that we change our mind on sin. So John called people to recognize their spiritual brokenness. So they were sorry for what they were. Jesus came to repair our spiritual brokenness. Simply put, when John talked about Jesus baptizing with the Holy Spirit, he wasn't just talking about baptism. Rather, he was talking about the kingdom that Jesus was establishing. Jesus came from heaven to earth to establish a kingdom of spiritual transformation. Those who trust in him will never be the same. Hopefully, as you guys get to know your small group leaders over this coming year, you're going to see stories about how God has changed their life, how once we encounter Christ, our lives look different after that, or they should, and we should be working towards that. So that's kind of that first section that I want to talk about. Now let's look towards the baptism of Jesus. And there's some really neat interesting facts in here. So I want you guys to read with me verses 9 through 13. Can I have someone that will read 9, 10, and 11? Who wants to read 9, 10, and 11? Yes. And then 12 and 13. Who wants to read 12 and 13? Nathan, thank you. I appreciate you. All right, go ahead with verse 9 through 11. So a couple things about John the Baptist. He was out in the like Jordan countryside, and people from all over were coming to see him. Now, but Jesus was in Galilee. Why was he in Galilee, not Jerusalem? What was significant about Jesus beginning his earthly ministry in Galilee? So I've been there. I was at the place that we're seeing right here, Jesus' baptismal site. When I went to Jordan on a mission trip this last fall, this was one of the places that we got to go, and it was pretty neat to think that, you know, throughout the last couple thousand years that believers and churches have been established at this site to commemorate where they believe that Jesus was baptized. They can do that through some archaeological documents to kind of figure out the basic location. I'll show you some pictures of it sometime. But it was in the middle of nowhere. So when we ask the question, why Galilee, not Jerusalem? Well, Jesus began his ministry in Galilee because he wanted to go where the people were. It should be noted that Galilee was part of a territory where Herod Antipas, who was the one who arrested and killed John the Baptist, kind of reigned. Galilee was looked down on by many Jewish people and religious leaders as being overly influenced by Gentiles in the Gentile culture, the pagan culture. Jesus went to where the people were, and he didn't let their perceptions of others keep him from loving, serving, and teaching people. Now, we saw this as we were talking about missions all summer long, about where we are going to go, where the people are that need to hear the gospel the most. It might be our school. It might be a place that we don't want to go, but God might be putting in our heart that we should go there. Jesus went to where the people were, and that's where he began his ministry. The obscure village is located about halfway between the Sea of Galilee and the Mediterranean Sea. The Jordan River, we hear about this, didn't really have that much significance in Jesus' time. In fact, it's only really mentioned in the Old Testament in 2 Kings. It only covers about 100 miles from the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea, except for the flood season. Flood season, it gets pretty wide, but pretty much the rest of the year, it's pretty tiny. You could, if you had a pole vault, you could jump over it. It could be easily crossed at several locations. But still, this is where John ministered, and it was likely an area to the south near the Dead Sea. So we see here, after just a couple short paragraphs about John the Baptist's ministry and message, Mark turns the event that kickstarted Jesus' public ministry. This was his baptism, and he was baptized by John the Baptist. More than merely establishing the importance of baptism, this story has much to teach us about who Jesus is and what he came to do. All right, guys, this is where I need involvement. Who was present at Jesus' baptism? Luke. Ooh, very good job. Which are? Yeah, we see here, guys, a great example of the Trinity. This is the first time we see three members of the Trinity clearly present as the Son was being baptized, the Spirit descended upon Jesus as a dove, and the Father spoke from heaven. God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three distinct persons, yet one God, came together at Jesus' baptism to affirm his kingdom ministry. As Jesus came out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open. I thought this was interesting. As we were sitting around a campfire a couple nights ago, we were talking about how the veil was torn from top to bottom after Christ gave up his life on the cross so that we could have no separation between us and God. That same word, that being torn open, kind of, you know, you envision God tearing the curtain from top to bottom. That same thing, like God tearing open the sky so that the Holy Spirit could descend. It's the same word that's used here. Just thought it was interesting. Again, I like the verbiage and the words that are used here because it's very vivid. Being torn open, heaven was breaking open and descending upon earth through Jesus. And as a result, nothing would ever be the same. So you'll see throughout this whole book of the Bible, you'll see the word immediately or as soon as some of your translations will say, depending on if you're ESV or NIV or what you might be. But that word immediately is used 40 times in just 16 short chapters. It portrays the fast pace that typifies Mark's gospel. Mark stated that the heavens were torn open, a phrase that he would later use, as I just mentioned. Here, it represents the further invasion of earth by heaven. God was inserting himself into the story of humanity. In verse 10, again, we're going to see that is significant for this type of introduction of the Holy Spirit, which would have held messianic implications for the Jews. God had gone silent for more than four centuries, and most Jews believed that this prophetic silence would be broken when the Spirit arrived with the anointed Messiah. So, all right, guys, more questions. What does this passage tell us about how God feels about Jesus? And how does God feel about us? So again, we're looking at verse 11. What does this passage tell us about how God feels about Jesus? Matthew Kerr? Is he well? What does verse 10 say? Or verse 11, sorry. Gotcha. So what does God feel about Jesus? Loves him? He is well pleased with him? How do you think God feels about us? All right, so if he's well pleased with Jesus, I'm guessing he's not so pleased with humanity. Father's declaration about Jesus is striking. He's not pleased with humanity. God is just, and man has rebelled against him so deeply that he says that everyone has turned away from God, and there is no one who does good. You see that in Romans chapter 3. You'll see that in Psalm 53. This includes all of us. It's only when we understand that God is not pleased with our sin that we will see the Father's declaration about Jesus in verse 11 for what it is. It's profound. It's earth-shattering good news. God is not pleased with us, but he is well pleased with Jesus. And this is the good news of the gospel. Heaven is opened. The Holy Spirit has descended, and Jesus is at work in our world to bring redemption and renewal to broken people like us. All who trust in him will be called sons of God. Jesus has come to reunite broken sinners like us to God. So while John's baptism represented repentance, Jesus didn't need to repent. He did want to identify with the people he came to save, though. And also his baptism marked the beginning of his ministry and revealed his unique relationship with his heavenly Father. So we see another immediately. We're going to verses 12 and 13. We see that Jesus is being tempted. So why do you think it was necessary for Jesus to be tempted? Yes, Jonathan. And he was human and he was able to do that without sinning. Can you guys flip over to Hebrews? Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. And whoever gets there first can stand up and read it. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. You don't even have to stand up. You can just read it. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Gotcha. Keep going, yeah. Guys, so it was necessary for Jesus to be tempted because we see in verse 15, our great high priest is able to sympathize with us because he was tempted in every way, but he did not sin. So it was important for him to be tempted so that as we relate as human beings, we can trust in our Father saying he overcame. So who ministered to Jesus? We actually didn't read. Did we? Yeah, we did. Who ministered to Jesus while he was in the wilderness? Yes, Michelle. Angels, yes. And what can we learn about this as we face temptation? We can trust in God's word to help us as we face temptation. We can trust that God is going to help us when we're facing trials. We can memorize scripture because as we hide it in our heart, God is going to be able to bring it to mind to help us battle that temptation. Jesus' temptation at the hands of Satan is told in Matthew's gospel in greater detail. After his baptism, the Spirit immediately drove Jesus out into the wilderness for 40 days, much like the Israelites' wilderness wanderings in preparation for taking the promised land. You'll see that in Deuteronomy chapter 6 through 8. Jesus' temptation, however, was more than a means of preparing him for his earthly ministry. It's not hard to think of the Garden of Gethsemane when we read about Jesus being tempted by Satan. Where Adam failed, Jesus would succeed. By standing strong against Satan, Jesus shows himself worthy to be our great high priest. the sinless one who sacrificed himself once for all time so that our sins might be forgiven. All right, we got two more verses to cover, and then we're going to break into our small groups, guys. So let's read verses 14 and 15. This is kind of the pinnacle of this first chapter in my mind. Who will read verses 14 and 15? Thank you, Lauren. Great, good job. So Mark yet again moves to the story of Jesus along at a rapid pace. He mentions in passing that John the Baptist was arrested and quickly transitions to the start of Jesus' public ministry. I'm going to skip through some of my notes here. Kingdom of God, this is a common theme that you're going to see throughout the Gospel of Mark, mentioned 14 times. According to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it is the major subject of Jesus' entire message. So in Mark, when we think of the kingdom of God, Mark refers to a present spiritual kingdom rather than a future earthly one. Therefore, the expression that refers to the kingly rule, the reign, the dominion, the sovereignty of God in the hearts and lives of people. Jesus claimed that kingdom, which to most Jews seemed so far off in the future, but it had drawn near in with his appearance. The reign of God began to take place in the life and ministry of Jesus, but it was not fully manifested then, and will not be until Jesus returns. Mark, however, says little about that. Jesus, like John, preached repentance, but the distinctive element in his message was faith or commitment or trust. The necessity of faith is a major subject in Mark, underscoring the theological motivation of this writing. Guys, what is the gospel? This is an easy one. What is the gospel? Yes, Josiah. News. It is very good news. It's earth-shatteringly good news that the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. We see here in verse 15. John prepared people's hearts for the coming good news. Jesus is the good news. He came to establish God's kingdom. The kingdom of God refers to God's reign and rule. We currently live in a very fallen world, one that has been wrecked by sin, continues to be wrecked by sin. Our families, our schools, our media. It's a pretty simple world that we live in. Jesus, however, came announcing the good news that God's kingdom has arrived. Jesus is going to restore our broken world to order by establishing God's reign and rule over all things. You see that in Revelation 21. We know the end of the story. Beginning with us, Jesus' first act as king is to call people to repent and to believe. Jesus is fulfilling God's promise of salvation, so we must turn away from our sins and trust in him. God has not forgotten his people. He sent them a savior. The world would never be the same, and if we turn from sin and trust in him, we will never be the same. This is good news. And this is the news that I want you guys to see as we read the gospel. The coming of Jesus to earth is great news. And I pray that if you don't know him already, that as you read through the gospel, as you meet with your small group leaders, as you want to come talk to me, I want to share that good news with you. And I want to equip you guys to share that good news with others, because that is our mission here on earth, guys. This week, your small group leader is going to tell you, not only are we going to be trying to memorize scripture, but if you're not already reading through a book of the Bible or have a daily reading plan, I'm going to give you a really simple one. For this next week, read Mark chapter 1, the entire chapter 1. Read it 3 or 4 or 5 times. Read it once a day and start to pull out, what am I learning about God? What am I learning about mankind? Just like Pastor Tony was talking about this morning. And what can we apply? I think you're going to find the Gospel of Mark an easy one to read through. So as we close, which I should have opened with, but I didn't because I was so eager to get going, let's pray. And then I'm going to ask Luke, after I'm done, to put up a slide that's going to show our small groups. We're going to divide up based on these small groups. And if you don't see your name on a list, that is okay. That's my bad. And just come talk to me and we'll make sure that you get put in a group, because some of my lists that I was working off of may or may not have included everyone. So we want to make sure everyone gets included. If you're not on a list, come talk to me. If you're a girl, go talk to Janet. That'll probably be easier. Okay, so let's pray, and then I'll ask Luke to put up that slide after I'm done. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. I thank you for your word. We're thankful for the great news, you know, and of the gospel. We're thankful for the gospel of Mark as we read through it, and we stay on the edge of our seat, seeing what Jesus is going to do next in his ministry, and then ultimately what it looks like as he heads towards the cross. Lord, he went to the cross on our behalf. He did that because he loves us. And Lord, I pray that each student in here will trust in Jesus' work on the cross as full payment for their sins and give their lives to him, Lord, because we know there's nothing that we can do on our own accord to earn that salvation. But you came and you gave it to us freely. For by grace we can be saved through faith, but not of ourselves, as a gift of God. Lord, I pray for the small groups tonight, that you will help cultivate friendships. These groups have been prayed over. I pray that as you have uniquely woven these groups together, you will allow them to hold each other accountable and encourage and support each other. Lord, I pray for the leaders as they build friendships with these students, that they will be able to invest in their lives and help them to grow into the godly young people that you've intended them to become. Lord, we love you and we thank you for tonight. We ask that you continue to bless the rest of our evening. Amen.